So glad to see you. So glad you are here in God's house on this first day of the week for worship and edification, sanctification. I trust you will be blessed. I want to say welcome to all of our guests, first time or returning guests. We are so thankful that you are here worshiping with us in this place today. Also wanted to say that I hope you are taking advantage of the wonderful opportunity to study God's Word in our Bible study hour here on Sundays at 9:30. As you can see, Brother Gary's class is discussing the incredible book of Daniel, and he is using some amazing resources to give him insights and understanding, and I know that class is being blessed. And Joseph's class, which, like Gary's class, is for all adults, any adults, they are walking through the entire New Testament in 1 year. Plus, we have solid Bible teaching for all of the kids' ages, plus the nursery. So there is a lot going on here before we come to worship at 10:30. We have many teachers who spend a lot of time in preparation during the week to discuss the Word of God with us on Sunday mornings. And so we thank them. We really do. And the purpose of all of this is to spiritually enrich you, encourage you, bless you, and grow us together in sanctification, fellowship, and in love. As all of you know, next Sunday is Easter, and it is by far the best Sunday of the year to invite someone to church, as people are still most inclined to attend church on Easter Sunday more than on at any other Sunday in the year. So if you bring them, they will hear the gospel next Sunday. So I encourage you to invite your lost family and friends to come with you next Resurrection Sunday. All right. Thank you for being here on this Communion Sunday. And we will observe the Lord's Supper after a brief look into His Word. This is our fourth week in a series called Christ in My Place. And the text that we are looking at is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 specifically, but we will read the first 10 verses. So I encourage you to turn there in your copy of the scripture so that you can see for yourself. Romans chapter 5. By reading the first 10 verses, it will give us the context here for Paul's words in verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is at this time that we come to your holy word. We want to hear your voice and no other voice. We want to see your truth. May your truth correct our error. So, Lord, we ask that you would open our minds so that we would understand. We ask that you would open our eyes so that we would see. We ask that you would open our hands so that we would receive. And we pray that you would open our hearts so that we would believe. May your truth reign supreme in this gathering today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began a look at the benefits of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And some of the present-day benefits of the cross and the resurrection are peace with God, joy in trials, and a deep confidence in a restored, loving relationship with God, both now in this life and in the future, our eternal life. And a future benefit of the cross and resurrection is that we are saved from the coming or the future wrath of God, verse 9. New for today, some more present benefits of Christ's substitution in our place. Throughout verses 8 through 10 are references to the present benefits that Christ's death on the cross secured for us. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood. Verse 10, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And that same phrase appears again in verse 10, having been reconciled. Peace. So Christ died in our place, resulting in salvation through reconciliation. The whole Old Testament system of sacrifices was preparing God's people to understand the idea contained in this phrase in verse 8, Christ died for us. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to that. Every Old Testament spotless lamb sacrificed on the altar was a picture or a type of the spotless Lamb of God who is slain for the sins of the people. But unlike those lambs and those goats and those bulls, the Lamb of God became sin for us. He took our blame, and he bore God's wrath in our place. He did this for us. Paul emphasizes this truth because this kind of love, the love demonstrated by Jesus on the cross, is unknown in human experience. Humanity knows nothing of this kind of love for each other, a love that would give the life of their dearest loved one in order to save someone who hated them. It is unknown to us. In Romans 5, verses 6 and 7, Paul considers the differences between how human beings love each other and how God has loved us in Christ. Someone might, perhaps, die for a good person, Paul says. Might, perhaps. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners and rebels against him. Christ died for us when we were not good people. Jesus Christ died this death for us, the ones who deserved to be so treated He died as our substitute. This, dear church, is substitutionary atonement, and it is for us. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. He bore the wrath that God had reserved for every single one of our sins. The horror of the cross only underscores to us what we deserved because of our sins. The death of Christ turned away the eternal wrath and fury of God, and instead it placed God's peace and blessing and love and grace upon us. The horror of the cross revealed the depravity of our sin. So, how is Christ's death effective for Christians today? How does it impact the day-to-day lives of those who are born again? We talked last Sunday about how there are people who say that the cross of Christ has no benefit and no bearing on us today or even in this present life. Well, this is where fact and faith must come together. The historical event of the death of Jesus Christ for us and our reception of this fact by faith is how we come today to benefit from Christ's death. Because you see, faith is nothing without the cross. It is nothing without the cross. People today often talk about faith as if there is some inherent power in and of itself. They speak of faith as having some kind of standalone power, some inbred, self-sufficient power and strength. Just have faith, they say. They believe in faith. They worship faith. Faith is their God instead of having faith in their God. Faith is their idol. But the reality is that faith is worthless apart from Christ and his death as the object of that faith. Faith cannot be abstracted and separated from the cross. And on the other hand, no, the cross should never be left as merely as a symbol proclaiming God's love without our personal embrace of it by faith. We so desperately need to personally embrace the cross by faith. The cross should never be left just or solely as a piece of jewelry alone. The cross is not merely a fashion accessory. It is more than to just memorialize where a tragic auto accident occurred on the highway. To believe in the cross is to have faith, because you won't believe without faith. Without faith, you will think the cross is foolishness. Additionally, don't just think that because Christ died, you'll be fine, and you needn't trouble yourself with religion. Don't think that just because Jesus died on the cross, that all will eventually be okay in the world. Don't think that just because God delivered Jesus up to die means that you'll be okay. You see, this was the Old Testament Jewish thinking. Their worldview, Old Testament Jews, was, we are physical sons of Abraham. We are Jews, thereby we are saved. Being a good Jew automatically means that we are going to heaven. Our ethnicity guarantees it. Don't make that same similar deadly mistake, church. Christ's death on the cross calls us to trust him with our whole lives. Indeed, without such trust, we will know no benefit through his death. Christ's death on the cross calls us to repentance and belief and obedience and trust and surrender. Dear unbeliever, Christ died so that you would come to see God's love for you and so that you would trust him. Trust him, therefore, with your whole life and with your eternity. Trust him. The Apostle Paul goes on from this mention of Christ's death at the end of verse 8 in Romans 5 to talk more specifically about what has come to us as a result of it. Verse 9 begins, since we have now been justified by his blood. And we talked a lot about that last Sunday. Brothers and sisters, we live in the present reality of justification. We have been justified. That is, we have been declared righteous by God. And our final acquittal before his judgment seat is assured. It's guaranteed. Repentant sinners have escaped the judgment of God by God's own plan, will, and desire. And so not only does Christ's substitution secure hope and assurance and justification for us, but it also secures reconciliation. Reconciliation. Look at verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. It took the horrific and gruesome death of Christ to reconcile God and man. Look at Paul's words to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians 5, a couple of verses we read earlier together. Just amazing verses. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through who? Yeah, us. Through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you are a child of God, he has entrusted the eternal message of his son's death to you. Think about that. He is entrusting you to share that good news. We have the message of reconciliation. Oh, church, there is no better message to carry forth to our workplaces and circle of influences than the message of reconciliation, the message that God and man can be brought together. Peace can be made between them because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the coming wrath and fury of God Almighty. And this week we talk about the reconciliation that he so freely offers. And it's up to us to spread the news, to carry the news, to share it. As ambassadors of Christ, as representatives and citizens of another kingdom, we implore people, we beg them, we plead with them to be reconciled to God. Christ's death thus calls us to be reconciled to God by trusting in God's promises in Christ. We cannot miss the centrality of the cross As Paul says here, this reconciliation happens only through the death of his son. Someone had to die and shed his blood for us to be reconciled to God. And that someone had to be sinless, perfect, holy, righteous, and a perfect law keeper. We cannot imagine how precious this message of reconciliation entrusted to us is to God. We cannot imagine. You know, if our dearest loved one died to save someone else, we would want the whole world to know. And indeed, we would tell everybody who would listen, would we not? By Christ's death, God's wrath was appeased. The wrath and fury of God was satisfied. Its demands were met by the atoning blood of Jesus. And now God invites us to drown our hatred, our enmity, in his love. Reconciliation is presented here as a result of justification. And these are two images for the same set of people. The offended judge, God, is the same as the estranged one, God. And the lawbreaker, man, is also God's enemy. So justification includes a full pardon from the judge. And reconciliation includes a spanning of a breach and a restoration of a relationship. To any non-Christian friends, that longing that you have for a relationship that works is at root a longing for a relationship with God. You see, God doesn't want you to be wrongly satisfied in your sin, dining in luxury while the Titanic sinks. God wants you to wake up to the spiritual peril you are in. If you are outside of Christ, if you are still living in the kingdom of darkness, if you are still wantonly and deliberately pursuing and loving sin, if you are still blinded by unbelief, you are in peril. And so, in God's kindness, he leaves little messages around our lives of dissatisfaction, thoughts of there must be something more. Couldn't there be something more? Maybe something better, something different than this. To Christians, are there any real life implications of believing all of this about the substitutionary atonement of Christ? I say all of this, everything we talked about the last four Sundays. We know belief in this life matters for the next life. But what about this earthly life? How does the cross impact that? How will the cross impact you tomorrow, tonight, Tuesday, Wednesday? Are you known as a peacemaker at work? Do you absorb wrongs done to you? Or do you incite them and bring about more strife? How do you react when you've been mistreated? In your marriage, do you hold grudges? In your family, how actively do you model reconciliation, bringing people together after a breach in a relationship? Isn't this what the gospel is all about? Our relating to God again in friendship and love, harmony. Our church congregations are to be a living picture of reconciliation. We are to be a community for the guilty and alienated, pointing them to forgiveness and restore relationships, because we all, at one time, were guilty and alienated. But an enemy of reconciliation is pride, and ego, and selfishness. And these sins foster strife and discord. But as we contemplate reconciliation with God, we must realize that Christians are unusual in speaking of a personal relationship with God. It's certainly not what Confucius or Buddha taught. And a personal relationship with God sounds very odd to the Jews. And it's mocked by the Muslims. A personal relationship with God isn't what other religions teach. What do you do when you have a personal relationship with someone? Well, you talk to them. You talk with them. You spend time with them. You listen to them. And they, of course, listen to you. So how regularly do we talk to God? How often do we listen to God through His Word and in prayer? God Himself has come seeking us to be in personal relationship with Him. Christians experience in our own lives a relationship with the One who made us, the One who knows why we've been made, and who knows what we are ultimately here for, the One who knows what our purpose and meaning is for this life. The One who knows all of that is seeking a personal relationship with you and me. And that relationship, that reconciled relationship with God, is won for us by the death of Jesus on the cross in our place. What joy the substitutionary atonement brings us. What delight, what peace, what benefits it brings. In a society that is trying to devalue and diminish the substitutionary nature of the atonement, and we have talked much about that in recent weeks, this attempt to devalue the substitutionary atonement, let's do the opposite. Let's hold it in high esteem. Let's cherish it. And let's be messengers and ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. Would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself. That you have turned your wrath away from us. Instead, you've replaced it with peace and grace and blessing and forgiveness. Then, Lord, you have entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. This message of the death of your Son through His shed blood, mankind can be reconciled to their Maker, Creator, God. May we not forget that you have given us this message, that you have entrusted us with it. May we not forget that we are ambassadors, that we are messengers. And so may we be faithful by your grace and strength. We thank you for reconciliation. We thank you that you have made peace with us by the blood of the cross. For that, we give you all honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Restore me.